I think the young people are still out, but I'll go ahead and get started here. Psalm, turn to Philippians, first of all, chapter 1, then put a marker there and go to Psalm 127. Philippians chapter 1 and Psalm 127. This is an awful lot because of the principle that it represents. The Bible says in Psalm 127 in verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And then he continues, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth, waketh, but in vain." And he uses that word vain some more in that psalm. But I'm interested in that very first phrase. And the question would be, when you and I serve God, when you and I do something for God, who's doing it, God or us? Yeah, it's not an easy question to answer. It is, but it's not. The question would be, why wouldn't God work? In other words, we think of somebody, for example, as not being faithful. And why is it that God doesn't work in some situations? And the simple answer for that is, we can stop him, can't we? In other words, if I have a car, and the car is able to run, it's able to start, it's able to go, but if I don't get in it and drive it, it's not going to go anywhere. Now, the illustration is kind of weak, but the thought would be, if I don't attempt to serve God, God's not going to make me serve him. So I need to have some motivation or some desire. That's the best word to use, I suppose, some desire. But even then, can't God give us desire? Can God change our desires? And so back in Philippians chapter 1, if you go there, if you look at this prayer, and I won't be long-winded here, but this prayer that Paul has for the Philippians, he's praying for God to do some things. And it's kind of like Psalm 127. It's something that they should do, but God has to do it through them. So there has to be the two together. If you look with me in verse 9, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, "This I pray." And so stop right there. As he's praying, is he praying to God? I think so. You could, I suppose, play with that a little bit and say he's just talking to them, but I don't think so. I think he's praying to God. That, and there's three that's in this passage, we'll point those out in a minute, that your love may abound. In verse 10, that ye may approve things, certain things. Verse 10, that ye may be sincere. Now, in all three cases, their love, that's their affection, their approval, their actuality or their sincerity in verse 10, those are things that are their responsibility. And so when he says he's praying to God for this, he tells them what he's praying. Don't you think he wants them to be a part of it? In our church, in Christian lives, we see people and we would pray these things for them, that they would love each other more, they would love God more, that they would, in verse 10, that word approve, the idea is that there are things that they accept and things that they reject. That they would accept the right things and reject the wrong things. And then later in the verse, that they would be sincere. And the idea of being sincere, again, is to have pure motives. These are things that people ought to have, but they're also things that God needs to do in us. It is a fact, if God wanted to, he can do anything. But I have yet to see, maybe I haven't been looking close enough, I have yet to see God pick somebody up and take them to church. Or take somebody and force them to go soul winning. Or take somebody and force them to be a missionary. At the same time, I know God can do those kind of things. It's an interesting passage, not just because of what he asks, but because of how he asks for it. Now, I'll let you remain seated, and I'll read these verses and have a word of prayer. We won't be long. I just want to look at that thought of what we need to do, what God needs to do, what Paul's praying for the Philippians. He says in verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Lord, help us tonight to see in this passage some things that we can take home with us and use in our lives that would change us, but that would also, at the same time, allow you to work in us and to make us what you want us to be. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just interesting, if you want to know how to pray, there are lots of good examples in the Bible, aren't there? We have the what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really, some people call it the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and it goes on. There's another place, several places, where the prayers of Jesus are amplified and explained in the Bible. There are prayers by other people, Paul and Peter and so on. And if you want to know how to pray, what did the disciples say to Jesus? Lord, teach us to pray. And he did, in fact, instruct them, and that's where we find what we call the model prayer. Paul here is praying for this church at Philippi. It's a short set of verses. If you get past verse 11, he begins to talk about some things they need to know and what's happening to him and so on. So it's a very short passage, just these three verses. But there are three that's, T-H-A-T. There's a that in verse 9 and two of them in verse 10. And then there are really three requests, and you could break it up into more than that, but he prays about their love, he prays about their knowledge or their discernment, and he prays about their sincerity. Let's just think about those three things for a minute. I ask you some simple questions. Do you love the Lord? Amen. Amen? Is it not true that love is in, that love can be measured in terms of quantity? The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Lord did, in fact, do that, and it demonstrates that his love was a great love. And I would just remind you, God loves you more than you can possibly understand. He talks about love in a quantitative sense here. He says that their love may abound more and more. That our love for the Lord should be growing. It should be great, and it should become greater. Our love for one another should be great and should be becoming greater. And if you have those two types of love, something in the back row over there really interesting. You got a Bible, open it up to Philippians 1, you'll see some things. In the Bible it says that he's praying that their love would abound, that they would be able to grow. And he wants the Lord to do that. But again, they have some responsibility there. He talks about their approval in verse 10, that ye may approve. And then he says things that are excellent. And the word excellent simply means something is better or valuable or worthy. And you know what he's talking about, things that are excellent in God's eyes. Amen? Some people find some things excellent. They think they're excellent, and the world thinks they're excellent. God does not find them excellent. And in fact, if you consider it, when he talks about approving things, there are some, when we approve something, that means we say to ourselves or to someone else, that's okay, or that's good, or that's what you should be doing. And when he says that they would approve certain things, obviously they should disapprove of some things. Amen? And again, he's praying, he's talking about the Lord doing a work, but they have some responsibility. And then he talks about sincerity in verse 10. He says that ye may be sincere. Now, that's an interesting situation there. That word sincere simply means that their motives are pure, that they're not fake, or that they're not pretending to be one thing when they are another, that they're really what they say they are. And folks, it's easy for us to tell people things, but what are we really? Amen? Yeah, and we should be sincere. We should be the real thing. And he says, till the day of Christ, that just kind of gives you a time constraint there. And then verse 11, when he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, I really believe that it ties back to verse 10, and that is, if we are sincere, if we really are trying to please God, then we're going to see some result in our life. So what do you do with all of this? Paul says that we pray and their love would abound, their approval would be excellent, that they would be sincere, that their actual character would be what they really are. There's a lot of verses in the Bible, and I don't have time to look at all of them tonight, and each of these topics you could jump off into and get detailed in. But I just go back to what we saw in Psalm 127 and be really brief, but hopefully very pointed. We need for God to do a work in our life. But we need to make ourselves available to that work. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. There's a lot of work that goes into building a house. There's the design, and there's the acquiring of the materials, and then there's the actual construction itself, and all the finishing. And, nowadays they can build a house in a very short period of time if they're dedicated to it. It usually takes 5 or 6 months, but to build a house is something that they decide, this is what I'm going to do. And then they find out what it's going to cost, and they go buy the materials and all that, and you can imagine the process. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Apply that to our Christian life. Let's just change one of those words there and play with that a minute. Except the Lord build the Christian, they labor in vain that build it. Now, God's not going to do things in your life. What's the way I want to say this? He's not going to do things in your life as a matter of constraint. He's going to do things in our life that we ask him and that we want him to do, that we allow him to do. Amen? Illustration, for example, we have a Christian school and we have teachers, and those teachers are ready to teach, and they've got lessons and they've got material and they've got plans and they've got a strategy and they've got experience. They know how to do it. They've done it before. And I can take a student and put them in one of those classrooms, and that teacher can do everything that teacher knows how to do. But unless that student makes themselves a part of the process, they're not going to learn anything. If that student, for example, goes in there and instead of listening to the teacher, they're daydreaming, or when it comes time to do the homework, you know, they're playing, they're doing something else. And when it comes time to study for the test, you know, they're too busy. They play video games or go to work or something. If they don't make themselves part of the process, they're not going to learn anything. So I see a lot of responsibility in this passage. I understand we absolutely need for God to work in our life. But there's an answer to a big question here, and it's very important. You've heard the evangelist, you've heard preachers stand up and say, you need the Lord to work in your life. And you pray for the Lord to work in your life, and the Lord can change you, and the Lord can give you victory, and so on and so forth. And sometimes we ask ourselves, how? How is it that I can ask God, Lord, change me, and then not get changed? Or how is it that I can ask the Lord, you know, do this in my life, and then it doesn't get done? Folks, we need to make ourselves available to the process. Amen? In other words, how did you get saved? Did you save yourself? No. Did you pay for your own sins? No, of course not. But salvation is not just escaping the flames of hell. Salvation is a changed life. Sometimes people think about salvation as just praying a prayer. Lord, I know Jesus died for my sins. Don't let me go to hell. And they don't deal with the fact that they are sinners. And salvation doesn't just begin the moment we die. It begins the moment we get saved. So when you got saved, did you want God to change you? Or did you just want God to keep you out of hell? And if you intended to go on and live a wicked life and didn't have any intention of letting the Lord change your life, I don't think you got saved. I believe with all my heart that there is a need for people when they get saved to face the fact that they're a sinner. And Lord, I don't want that sin anymore. I want you in my life. Now, the very same thing happens after you get saved. If you just come and say, Lord, make me faithful to church. You know what I would say? If you do your part, I think he will. Amen? Lord, get me to read my Bible every day. If you do your part, I think he will. Lord, make me a soul winner. Let me hand out tracts. If you do your part, I think he will. So it's interesting when Paul prays in verse 9, he says, "This I pray." He's talking to the Lord, but he's talking to them too. And those three things, and we just jump on those real fast and be done. Again, he's praying for their love, what they love and how much they love it. He's praying for what they approve of, and then he's praying for what they really are. And in each of those cases, I would say this: we have a choice of what we love. We have a choice to love God or not to love God. We have a choice to love each other or not love each other. It's our choice. And God will enable that if we will participate, if we will make ourselves available to that. We also have the ability to approve of things that are excellent. Now, I want to point something out here that's really important, I think. He says about love that it's in all knowledge and in judgment. And that's really the one I want to focus on there, that the idea is we don't just love blindly, but we love the right way and the right things. Knowledge of that, or approval of that which is excellent, means that we choose the right things. I could ask every one of us here, are there some things in your life that you should choose not to do? Everybody would say, yep, I know what those are. So what are you choosing? You say, well, I need the Lord to change me. You need to make yourself available to that change. You need to participate in that. You need to be part of that. And if you keep going against God, don't expect God to turn you into a robot. Folks, we have a free will. We will be judged for what we choose in life. And then lastly, that third one there about being sincere and without offense. Again, sincere. Without offense means not to cause others to stumble. And certainly there's a need there. But before we don't cause them to stumble, we need to not stumble ourselves. Can we choose to live a life that is not offensive to God? Yeah. Will we fail? Perhaps. But if we do not choose to live a life that's not offensive to God, we're going to fail. And we're going to fail continuously. We're not even going to come close to the mark. We have responsibility. We need to be that person that's not just asking, Lord, do something in my life, but we're making ourselves available to the process by seeking it ourselves. I go to the doctor. The doctor says, your cholesterol is off the charts. Here's what you can do about that. Eat this, don't eat that. All right, we got that part figured out. I tried that. It didn't help much at all. Okay, he said, we got some medicine for you. Take this pill once a night. The pill's right there. It's sitting on my nightstand. I've got a trick. I take it when I go to bed, and so what I do in the morning when I get up, I turn the pill bottle upside down and put it right next to my clock. Tonight, when I go home, I get ready to go to bed, I'll look at that nightstand, that bottle will be there, it'll be upside down. That is my little reminder. I'll take one of those things, turn it over, set it upright, and put it off to the side. I won't have to worry about it again until tomorrow morning. I'll wake up, and when I'm getting ready to go, I'll turn it back upside down again to remind me tomorrow night, take that pill. Is the option there available to me? Yes. But I've got to do my part. Folks, we've got to do our part. If it was just God, if we didn't have a part, in other words, if Paul was praying, Lord, make these people robots so that they have no choice, that they have to love, and make them robots so they have no choice, they have to approve of the right things, and make them robots so that they have no choice, they have to be sincere, then where would judgment be in eternity? If we don't have a part in it, how could we be judged? Do you see what I'm saying? And we know the Bible says that every man is going to be judged. So we have a part. Don't make the mistake of thinking God doesn't have a part, but don't make the mistake of thinking that we don't have a part as well. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. No house ever got built unless somebody decided to do it, got the materials, put it together, did the work, now you got a house. But no house ever got built unless the Lord was involved as well. Well, theoretically, as far as he says, you labor in vain if the Lord's not involved. No life ever got built unless somebody said, I want to know what God has to say. I want to listen to it. I want to grow by it. I want to be changed. I want to be what God wants me to be. Nobody is ever going to live a Christian life unless they make that decision. Don't misunderstand when the evangelist says, come up to the altar and pray for God to change you. He's not just saying, come up to the altar and ask God to make you a robot. What he's saying is, come to the altar with a broken heart, with a heart that really wants to be changed, and then God can change you. We have a part in this. And you cannot stand before God one day and say, well, Lord, you should have made me love you more. Well, Lord, you should have made me more holy. Well, Lord, you should have made me stop doing that. Well, Lord, you should have made me start doing that. Well, Lord, you should have made me go to church. Well, Lord, you should have made me... No. We have a part in it. Amen? It's an interesting thought and an interesting passage and interesting things. Well, Psalm 127, Philippians 1. We have responsibility. And if you didn't think we do, half the New Testament wouldn't make any sense. Because time and time and time and time and time again, in all these epistles and in the teachings of Christ, there are things that tell us, here's what you ought to do. And I understand we need God to help us and work in us and so on, but we have a part as well. And the devil is going to lie to you and tell you, I'll just sit back and let God do it. No, be part of that. You do your part, and God will do his part. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.